Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. And Mala's right, Ashley didn't have anything to do with the title, although she did give me a lot of helpful feedback on the message, so some credit does go to her. So we're less than 2 weeks from Christmas, and this is not a Christmas message, but it is about Jesus and who Jesus is. And if somebody would ask you, who is Jesus? What would you tell them? Most of us have probably been taught from a very young age that Jesus is the Son of God who was present with God at the creation and helped take part in creation, that he entered the world as a baby, lived a perfect life, was crucified on the cross, rose from the grave, and all that in order to give us eternal life and reconcile us to the Father, and that now he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. But imagine with me that we're living in the land of Israel at the time of Jesus under Roman rule, and we don't know, we know barely any of that I just said. Sure, we know that the prophets said that a son of David would come someday and rule, and we know that there's supposed to be a Messiah coming to restore the glory to God's chosen people. But that seems about as distant as the stories of manna in the wilderness or the stories of Elijah being fed by ravens. And today, as we're imagining, life is really hard. The tax system is corrupt, and the religious leaders aren't much better. And God seems silent and very distant. And so this is the setting that Jesus came into. So stepping out of the obscurity of his early life, he was faced with overwhelming physical and spiritual needs. And on top of that, he had the job of trying to convince the people that he was able to meet those needs and that he was the answer to the problems they had. And Jesus was a divisive person. The people of his day were faced with the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And the way people answered that question led some people to become apostles and eventually martyrs in the early church, and led others to become murderers of the healer and his followers. Jesus was destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. And even to this day, Jesus is a divisive person. I don't know if you noticed, but just between here and Lynchburg, there were competing, maybe they're still there, competing billboards about who Jesus is. And two of the most important questions, I think, that we can ask or need to ask is, who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what does he want me to do? So as we think about these questions, we might ask ourselves, well, who did Jesus say that he was? And Jesus had several different methods of revealing himself when he was here. He performed miraculous signs. He often referred to prophecy, quoted the prophets. He engaged people in debate, and he preached messages to crowds. And we see all four of these methods in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And Jesus often used metaphors to describe and portray who he was. And the book of John records seven I am statements of Jesus. And all of these follow this pattern, I am plus a predicate nominative. And so if you're a student of mine who has wondered in the past why you need to know what a predicate nominative is, well, it might be for such a time as this. So let's see if we can name the seven I am statements from the book of John. You probably know them. Let's just see if we can list them. Just speak up.
Bread of life.
Okay, I am the bread of life. That's the first one in John 6. Okay. I don't think that's recognized as one of the seven, but it's close. Okay, the vine. I'm the true vine. That's the last one. Okay, the good shepherd. That's three. You should be checking these off. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if that's in John. That's not one of the seven. Okay, I am the door of the fold. After three tries, my wife got them all correct, so if you can't get them, she can. There's two more. We sang about one this morning. Yes, I am the light of the world. And there's one more. This was stated around the time of Lazarus's death. Yes, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're not going to look at all seven of these this morning, so don't worry. But I would like to look at the first one. I am the bread of life. So you can turn to John 6. And we're not going to read quite all of this chapter, but in the first 14 verses, we have a miraculous sign. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. And this is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And there's some different details given in the various accounts. But as we read this, think about parallels between this account and another miraculous provision in Israel's history, the giving of manna in the wilderness. And there's a number of them. They're not all given in John, but we'll look at some of those. So let's read the first 14 verses of John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So I hope you noticed a few parallels there. I found five, and a few of them come from the other accounts. But the children of Israel found themselves in a wilderness. And Matthew's account mentions that Jesus went to a deserted or desolate place. And this was right after John the Baptist was killed. Jesus went by himself to this deserted place, went up in the mountain, and then all these crowds of people came to him, and Jesus had compassion on them and started healing them. And then at the end of the day, when evening was coming, we have this miraculous sign. So the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Jesus and his crowd were in a deserted place. In the wilderness, there were 600,000 men. Here it says that there was a great multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children, according to Matthew. In the wilderness, the children of Israel experienced scarcity. In fact, things were so bad that they were wishing they could go back to Egypt. Exodus 16, 2 through 3 says, "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Jesus and this crowd also experienced scarcity. Philip makes this observation that 200 days' wages would not be sufficient to give them even a little. And I don't think he used 200 because that's how much money they had. They probably didn't. When Jesus and Peter needed to pay their temple tax, which was 2 days' wages, they had to get it out of the mouth of a fish. So the disciples, it doesn't mention it here in John, but in the other accounts, they wanted to send the people away, send them into the villages, just like the children in the wilderness wanted to go back to Egypt and leave the wilderness. In the wilderness, the camp of the Israelites was arranged very orderly, neatly by tribes all around the tabernacle in the center where Jesus' presence dwelled. On this grassy hillside, here in John, it says that Jesus made the people sit down. In Luke, he specifies that Jesus made them sit down in groups of 50. So imagine 100 little groups scattered around Jesus in the center. In the wilderness, God gave plenty of manna, plenty of food to satisfy the Israelites. Exodus 16:4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" And then in Exodus, in the 18th verse, "He who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack." And if that sounds familiar, that verse is quoted in 2 Corinthians 8, which we'll come back to that a little later. So they had plenty in the wilderness. And Jesus' crowd also had plenty. There was abundant provision. The multitude with Jesus ate and were filled. John says they were given as much as they wanted. And even more than that, they had more left over than what they started with. So all of these parallels between the children of Israel in the wilderness and this crowd with Jesus makes me believe that Jesus was very intentional in the way he performed this sign immediately prior to making his first I am statement, "I am the bread of life." And I believe that he set it up this way to help his audience connect his mission on earth with the manna in the wilderness. And I believe that John recorded it in this way so that we too could understand better what Jesus' mission was, what his mission is on earth and who he really is. So there's a little section here, verse 15 through 21, that we're not going to read. But after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up onto the mountain, or departed by himself. The disciples started out in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. They were having trouble. Eventually, Jesus walked on the water, scared them, joined them in the boat, and immediately they were at the other side. And then the next day, the people, after they realized Jesus had somehow escaped them, found their way to the west side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum and found Jesus again. And so that's where we pick up in verse 22. Let's go down to verse 25. And in verses 25 through 40, these people who had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 come to Jesus and they question him and discuss with him. And then in verses 41 through 59, Jesus responds to comments that they're making among each other. and to what they're thinking and what they're debating or arguing among themselves. And it says that in verse 59 that he spoke these things while in the synagogue at Capernaum. So I don't know if this entire passage that we're going to read next was given in the synagogue or if some of it was just in informal conversation, but this is the sermon part. So as we read this, think about what claims Jesus is making about himself and what was the response that Jesus wanted to see from his audience. Who was Jesus and what does he want us to do? Or what did he want these people to do? So John 6, starting at verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then Jesus hears them talking among themselves, complaining and quarreling, and he responds to what they're saying among themselves. Then the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So as we look at this back and forth between Jesus and the Jews, what claims did Jesus make about himself? In verse 27, he begins by saying that he offers food which endures to everlasting life. And then in verse 33, he says, the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then finally, in verse 35, he explicitly says, I am the bread of life. In verse 33, he seems to imply that he is the bread of God and that he is able to give life to the world. But then in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. So in light of the feeding of the 5,000 and the manna in the wilderness, how do we understand these claims of Jesus that he is the bread of life? And as I mentioned, it seems clear to me that Jesus was using this miraculous sign to connect his work on earth to the provision of manna in the wilderness. And this connection was not lost on his audience. It was clearly on their minds because they mention it in verse 31. They asked Jesus, they said, what work will you do? Which seems like a really odd question considering what they had just seen. But we know that Jesus could see their hearts, and he told them that they're after the physical bread. That's what they want. So maybe they just wanted more of that. But they asked, what sign will you do? And then they brought up the manna in the wilderness. In verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they were making the connection, although most of them didn't understand why Jesus was making that connection, I don't think. And Jesus himself made the connection, referenced the manna as he was teaching in the synagogue. In verses 49 and 50, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And then again in 58, he makes the same, basically repeats the same thing. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus is drawing a comparison here with the manna in the feeding of the 5,000. But then in these two places, he's contrasting himself to the manna in the wilderness and highlighting the fact that he offers eternal life. So the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with God's presence in the middle of them. And during this time, God sustained them with manna. Life on earth is a wilderness journey. Earth can sometimes be a desolate and inhospitable place. There's wars that drag on year after year, while grief and hatred and despair just grow with each life that's lost. Political leaders fight and blame and argue and accuse. The hearts of fathers are turned away from their children who suffer abuse, neglect, and insecurity. The hearts of children are turned away from their parents who grow old, deserted, and alone. Husbands are unfaithful and leave wives to just fend for themselves. The brokenhearted and discouraged turn to drugs and alcohol to satisfy the emptiness they feel. They turn to illicit relationships to find love and acceptance, and often just find themselves again betrayed, rejected, and empty. And our own selfish desires rise up in us, prompting us to think things that are unkind, say things that are hurtful to people, and do things that break trust. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. And we recognize that so much of what we see around us and experiences life in life is not the way that it should be. And we hunger for something better. And into this wilderness and into this hunger and emptiness comes Jesus, the bread of life. And like the manna in the wilderness or the loaves beside the Sea of Galilee, he offers abundant provision, and he says that he can completely satisfy. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In the middle of the wilderness and trouble of this world, he offers an oasis, an Eden-like place where there's fellowship with God and our spiritual needs are met. And like the manna in the wilderness was consumed to sustain the people, he offers his body to be broken and his blood to be shed, thereby providing eternal life for each one of us. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So what was the response that Jesus wanted from his audience after he performed this sign and gave this sermon? In verse 29, he says, "The work of God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In verse 35, "He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And again in verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And I think Jesus was calling his audience to come to him with their grief and brokenness and hunger. He was calling them to come to him in faith, believing that he was able to meet their deepest needs and to truly satisfy and give them abundant life that would last into eternity, through eternity. And he was calling them to believe that he could sustain them through the trials of this wilderness that we're in, until we reach the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth, where all the former things have passed away. That's what he wanted. That's what he was calling people to. But what response did he actually get? In the verses we have already read, we see two responses. In verse 41, the Jews complained about him because he said he came from heaven. And that didn't make any sense to them because they knew too much about him and who he was and where he came from. It didn't line up with what they already knew. In verse 52, it says the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That didn't make sense to them either. How was that possible? It didn't line up with what they wanted from Jesus. And then in the last part of this chapter, verses 60 through 71, we see the ultimate response of most of the disciples or followers and the response of the 12 disciples. So look for those two responses as we read this. And this is the stumbling stone. Jesus, when he saw that they found this difficult to accept, he says, "Does this offend you or does this make you stumble?" So let's read verses 60 through 71. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So what was the response that Jesus received? Well, from the majority, they complained. They didn't understand. They quarreled among themselves, and ultimately, they left him and stopped walking with him. But the 12 disciples, Peter speaks for them and says, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he recognizes that Jesus is from God. Jesus is the Son of God. So what can we learn from this sign, sermon, and stumbling stone? If life is a mess and you feel empty, then put your faith in Jesus. He invites us to come and be satisfied. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. If you are following Jesus, but you're weary, troubled, and confused, then keep on following. I don't believe the 12 disciples completely understood everything that Jesus meant in this sermon. I don't think they understood his statements about giving his flesh and blood as food and drink. I don't believe they knew how he would die. And we often don't understand very well what God is doing either. However, Jesus' disciples, his 12, they recognized who he was, the Son of God, and they continued with him. Not perfectly, but they stuck with him and returned to him when they failed. And understanding eventually came as they continued to follow Jesus and learn from him. And if you're following Jesus and experiencing the abundant life, well, then share that with those around you. Life is a wilderness, but in a community of believers who are living by Jesus' words of life, the hunger and emptiness of this wilderness is replaced by abundance. There's peace in relationships. There's love and care for each other. And now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8:15. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's encouraging them to follow through on their earlier commitment to raise money, collect money, and give it to the Judean Christians. And he says, I don't want you to be burdened so that others have an abundance, but I want you all to share so that there can be equality. And then he quotes this verse from Exodus about the manna. He who gathered, this is in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 8, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And Paul was encouraging the Christians at Corinth to take out of their abundance and share with those who didn't have as much. And I think this is just a beautiful picture of the abundance that can be experienced when believers are living, according to Jesus, living by Jesus' words of life, feeding on them, and creating this place of abundance in the middle of the wilderness. So wrapping up in conclusion, like the children of Israel, we're journeying through a wilderness. And like those 5,000 men and the women and children on the grassy hillside, we're hungry and far from home. And like the audience in the synagogue of Capernaum, we have two very important questions that we need to answer. Who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what does he want me to do? And I hope that we can all recognize Jesus as the bread of life, who allowed his body to be broken so that we could experience eternal life. And I hope that we can all put our faith in him and believe that he has what we need to experience the abundant life in the middle of this wilderness, and that we can all experience that abundance and experience eternal life with him. Thank you.